Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me today to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I try to preach a Thanksgiving message on this day, no matter what series we're in. Today's message is not titled a Thanksgiving message, but you can see what our subject matter is. It's titled, Being a Servant, Will God Find You Faithful? Now, here's the point. The point is this. I think one of the greatest ways that we can demonstrate our gratitude to God, our gratitude to Christ for all that He's done for us, is to serve Him. It's to give of ourselves to His calling, to His ministry, in various capacities and in various ways. Not all are called to preach, not all are called to teach, not all are called to change diapers in the nursery. Not all are called to serve in the kitchen and work in that area, not all are called to work with children. But we're all called to something. We've all been given a spiritual gift, as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us. And we have a responsibility to minister that gift to one another. That's why the church is so important. And we spent, a couple of weeks ago, we spent a whole message on the importance of the body of Christ and why it should matter in our lives. And it is the greatest place to develop and to use that spiritual gift of service that God has given you and me. It's in the local church and also in our communities. And so, again, being a servant, and in being a servant, here's the question. Will God find you faithful? Today we have a mindset of thanksgiving together as a family, as a body of believers. And then on Thursday we will celebrate a national holiday, a day of thanksgiving, which I truly believe that those who are Christians can fully celebrate it the right way. I think if you're not a Christian, you can still be thankful, but you're missing a part of it. And so, the thing I want us to think about today is this. Will you and I be faithful to what God's given us? Because I think that's the greatest show of gratitude and the greatest show of thankfulness. We're not earning God's love by serving Him. We're not earning a better place in heaven, if you will. But what we are doing is we are, through our service and through the right-hearted kind of service, we are gaining crowns so that we can take as many people to heaven with us, so that we can one day lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus and say, this was my life's work for you, O King. I worship you, I honor you, and I'm thankful for you dying on the cross for me, for you saving me, for you redeeming me and changing my life. And I'm forever grateful and I worship you now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand together as we read God's word, beginning in verse 1. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, which was a very challenging and difficult church. They were a group of people who were hung up on cliques. They were hung up on personality. Some said, you know, hey, we're Apollos is our guy. We're going to follow him. Some said, Paul is our guy. We're going to follow him. And Paul challenged them. There was also sin going on, and it was not dealt with properly, the kind of sin that is disgusting to think about. But it was a young man was having an immoral relationship with his father's wife, with his stepmom. And the church was not doing anything about it. And Paul rebukes them. They were a church that had many, many factions and many problems. And Paul told them, said, look, it's not about Apollos, it's not about me, it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And so here, he picks up in chapter 4 after some rebuking in the first chapter, and he says here in verse 1, he says, so this then is how you ought to regard us. And now he's saying, this is how you ought to think about us. This is how you ought to respect us, regard us. But with that in mind, keep in mind, he's saying to them, we are examples and you ought to be like us in that way. And he says, so here's how you ought to regard us. Not as these great leaders. He says, but you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. And as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required. Notice, it's not a suggestion. It is required that those who have been given a trust must be found faithful or must prove faithful. Now, both translations are correct, must be found faithful. In other words, God must see that you're faithful. But I like the word prove. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. In other words, you've been given a trust by God. You've been given salvation. I've been given salvation. And I have this gift of eternal life within me. It's not something to hoard to myself and to keep to myself and not share with anybody else. It is a gift that God has given, and he uses men and women to share that message with others. And so it's a trust that I've been given. I've been given something valuable by God, a beautiful gift, the greatest gift in the world. And I'm going to be held responsible for what I do with that gift. It's a trust. So will God find you faithful, and will he find me faithful in living out that trust that he's given us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of your word. We are grateful that you have chosen us to be servants. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, three observations I want you to see here before we actually get into the meat of the message. Three observations. Number one, as Christians, it is understood that we are to be servants. As Christians, it is an understanding. It is our default position. It's biblically understood that we are servants. Listen, church. You are not part of this church to be served. You are part of this church to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that at some point you won't be served, but that's not why you're here. It's not like the old Burger King commercial. Remember the old Burger King commercial? Have it your way. Hey, that sounds pretty good. At Burger King, have it your way. Remember? And they were in competition with McDonald's back then because McDonald's, it was a set way you got your hamburger. Two whole beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Remember that commercial too? I remember those things. I can't remember what my wife told me 5 minutes ago, but I remember that. And Burger King got on this thing about, hey, you come to Burger King and you can have it how you want it. You tell us what you want on the hamburger. And we'll put what you want. Well, see, that's not church life. As Christians, we don't come in here demanding our rights. We are servants of Jesus. And we come in here with a humble spirit saying, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. How can I serve my brothers? How can I serve my sisters? How can I serve the world around me? How can I serve my community? What would you have me do? So it's understood. Our default position is to be a servant, not demanding our rights, not what's in it for me. Listen, I'll tell you what's plagued the American church, the church in the West, in the world. It's consumerism theology. What's in it for me? You know, I'm not criticizing another church. Please don't get me wrong. But, man, it seems like the church that builds the newest building in the community gets a major bump, right? Because everybody likes new. Man, if you come to Jonesville, you got stains on the carpet, and it's a constant battle to keep the buildings maintained, right? I mean, and stuff like that. And so what I'm getting at is that sometimes people have a consumer mindset about what the church is, and they're only going to church for what they can get out of it. But that's not the biblical concept of a Christian and your place in a local church. The biblical concept is that of being a servant. Number two in these three observations, as servants, we must be trusted. We must be trusted. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a younger teenager. My dad at the time was working on what we call an offshore shrimp boat. They go off for about 30 days. And as a matter of fact, it's crazy because at the time, the shrimp in the Gulf of Mexico at that time was heavily focused in one general area. Texas and Brownsville, Texas has always had an area there, but believe it or not, it was off the coast of Cedar Key and Tampa in that general area. And my dad and them on the boat called the Captain Emery, a big 100-foot steel hull, they came out this way. And I had some chores that I had to do as my dad was leaving. My dad said, Corey, you're the oldest. I need you to take care of some things. This is what I need you to do. And he gave me several chores. And one of them, and we lived in a brick house, a lot like the brick house here that we live in here in the Pastorium. And he said, the soffit and the eaves need to be painted. I bought the paint for you. I trust you. My dad taught me how to paint on a boat, how to use marine paint. And you know, I was 14 years old, I think, maybe 13. And he goes, now, I'm going to trust you to get it done. And I expect when we dock that boat at the front of our street, when we come back in a month, when I walk down the street, I'm going to be able to see a brand new, shiny, you know, paint job that you did. I'm trusting you. Don't let me down. Yes, sir, Dad, you can count on me. And then he gave me one piece of advice. He said, son, let me give you a piece of advice. He said, don't wait till the last minute. We live in Louisiana. A lot of us, the locals, we call it Lousiana because the weather is lousy most of the time. And he said, so don't wait. So the day he left, I didn't pressure wash it. I washed it with a hose and a brush. Let it dry for a couple of days, and then I started painting it. And I'll never forget when that boat was docking 30 days later at the front dock. You know, we live next to a bayou right there. So I didn't go to meet the boat. I waited in the driveway. And here Dad gets his backpack and his duffel bag and all that, and he's coming and he's walking down the street. And I'm waiting. And I see a big smile on my dad's face. And he gave me a big hug and he said, son, I knew that my trust that I would place in you would be right. And you did it. And a matter of fact, he said, you did a better job than I think I could do. Whew. I became a man that day. So I thought. It's just burnt into my psyche, into my memory, that whole episode, and it was built around trust. And my father trusted me, but he held me responsible for the trust that he gave me, the responsibility. Now, there are other times I let my dad down beyond that, so don't think I was his perfect angel, okay? In the same way as servants, we must be trusted. Can God trust you? Can he trust me? Number three, just a general observation. So, as one who is trusted, we must be faithful. There is no alternative because disobedience is not an option for a Christian. I didn't say that it doesn't happen. But disobedience it's not okay. It's not good. And so here are the three observations that I see in this general passage. It's understood that we are servants, as servants who must be trusted, and as one who is trusted, we must be faithful. Now, here's the application in direct application. So there are four basic required areas that I believe that we need to be faithful in. Four basic areas of faithfulness that God needs to be able to trust us and that we should be found faithful. Number one, in our relationship with God. In our relationship with God. I mentioned it earlier, God has given you and me this thing called salvation. It's just an amazing gift. Listen, the price of your salvation and my salvation was the most valuable price in all of creation. It cost the life of the Son of God. The blood of Jesus was shed for you and me. The perfect Lamb of God, the blood that had no blemish, that had no sin in it, was shed for you and me. A high price to be paid. So that you can have a relationship with God. So that I can have a relationship with the Lord. And there are times that we aren't faithful in that relationship. And it's as though, I know it's not true, but it's as though we're just trampling through the blood of Jesus. Like it's nothing. The Bible says like it's a common thing. Look at what Matthew 22:37. You say, how do I do that? How should I be faithful in my relationship with God? It's a very well-known passage. It's part of our motto and our mission statement here. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with just part of your heart. Is that what it says? No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Three times. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We have to give him everything. Well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor, so you know I'll use you, Gerald. And you're more than a plumber, but that's your major trade. But I'm just a plumber, Pastor. So I mean, I got to focus on. I'm fixing stuff, and I got to focus on building stuff. Listen, you can still love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul as a plumber. You can still love the Lord your God with all of that as a teacher. You can still love the Lord your God with all that you have if you work for an insurance company. Our vocation doesn't determine the nature of our relationship with God. A second area of required faithfulness is in our personal walk, in how we live. In our walk, in how we live. You know, Paul constantly talked about his walk and how we live. Proverbs 14:2 says this. Look what the Bible says here. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. Now, this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly. Like I'm somebody with their nose up in the air. That's not what walking uprightly means. To walk uprightly means to walk righteously. Give you an example, a fun example of, in a way, what an upright man can do. How many of you watch the SEC Network? Come on. I'm not the only football geek in here. Man, I'm just shocked. I thought it would be much more. How many of you know of a guy named Peter Burns? Anybody know who Peter Burns is on the SEC Network? Okay. How many of you know who Chris Doering is. A lot more know who Chris Doering is because he was a wide receiver for the Gators, but he works for the SEC Network. For years now, Peter Burns and Chris Doering have had a little wager. Peter Burns is an LSU alum. Doering is a Gator alum, UF alum. In whatever sport they play, if the SEC Network is covering it, they have a little wager. Now, I'm not advocating betting, okay? But whoever loses has to, on the Monday morning, particularly during football season, dress up in whatever getup the winner wants him to dress up in and interview the winning coach. So in Chris Doering's case, this past Monday, he had to interview the head coach of the LSU Tigers, Brian Kelly, wearing a turkey suit. And every time he asked a question, and he had to do a serious interview of Coach Brian Kelly, he had to do this. So Coach Kelly, gobble, talk to me about Jalen Daniels and about his potential of being the Heisman Trophy winner. And what do you think about that? Gobble. All throughout the interview. And Chris Doering is the man. Because he is a man of his word. And he takes it seriously. Now, I'll tell you, when the Gators finally do beat LSU once again in whatever sport it might be, I can't wait to see what Chris Doering's going to do to Peter Burns. That's going to be a good one right there, and that'll be hilarious. The point I'm making is that Coach Brian Kelly said, and he said this, he goes, with all seriousness, Chris, he goes, you are a man of great character. You are an upright man. That's what he said. You're an upright man. When we think of someone being upright, we think of someone doing what is right, no matter the consequences. So much so, Chris Doering, when LSU beat the Gators for the national championship in baseball, he wore a complete LSU uniform. He had to. That was the bet. He had to go through TSA in Gainesville, get on a plane, look just like an LSU baseball player, walk through the airport in Charlotte, and then fly to the SEC media. It was absolutely hilarious, and he did it. He did it, man, like a man. I don't know if I could have done that. You know? But he did upright. In other words, the concept of being upright is the one who does what's right. You make it right. And you live right. So Proverbs 14:2 talks about that, about the one who walks upright. How you walk. Proverbs 3:5-6 also says this. There you go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path. He will make your walk straight. So an area of faithfulness is not just your relationship with God, but how you live out that relationship. You with me? One of the things that I think is so damaging to Christianity is that we have so many that profess Christ as their Savior, but they don't live like Him. They don't. I'm going to get on a soapbox, just real short. The modern world that we live in today has allowed and made four-letter words, especially the F-bomb, in our current culture to become acceptable. It's acceptable on television. It's acceptable in the workplace. It's acceptable with coaches using it in front of children, not just at the high school level. And many who call themselves Christians use it with children all around. I've seen it with my own eyes just this week and heard it and see it all the time. And you say, you're being a little ridiculous, Pastor. No, I'm not being ridiculous. I'm telling you, when Jesus saves you and changes you, he changes the way you live. He changes the way you talk. And that's an area of faithfulness in our walk, how we treat other people. I can go on and on that. Number three, four required areas of faithfulness. In our personal commitments. Now, I could give you 100 scriptures on that. In our personal commitments. Let's just start an obvious one. You make a commitment to your spouse to be true and loyal to them so long as we both shall live. In good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health. You know what's disgusting to me, and I've seen it happen, and it's happened in our own community here just recently. In a health situation, a spouse not only left her husband, but while he was fighting for his life, didn't even go to the hospital because it's not what she signed up for. I'd like to know what your vows said then. And our personal commitments. Men, your wife at some point, and I guarantee you, she's done it and she will continue to do it. As she ages, yeah, I'm talking about that. As she ages, she will feel this unbelievable sense that she's no longer attractive to you, that she's not what she used to be. Well, no, she's not. You're not either, Jack. And what she's going to need as time goes on, she knows it intuitively. She knows it deep in her heart that you love her. But she needs from time to time to hear it. You might be wondering, why am I wearing a jacket? I don't know why, because I am burning up right now. I'm dying. I'm dying up here. No, I look too good in it. If Cameron can do it, I can do it. Whew. Corduroy jacket, it's 100 degrees outside. Started looking at my closet. You know, I used to have a bunch of suits and ties and all of that. And then, you know, lately, I did a wedding not long ago, and I didn't have a full suit anymore. And I'm like, man, Penny told me about a sale that Belka's having on some cheap suits. So, well, no more than what I wear, I can get by with a cheap one. And so I went over there where the sale was off, so I looked at the guy like I just lost my puppy. I said, man, my wife told me about the sale. I'm a pastor. I need a funeral suit and a wedding suit. He goes, Pastor, I'll make it good. The pastor card always works. And so I bought a suit, bought two jackets. And the reason, one of the reasons was I needed a good suit. And where Miss Penny works, it's her first year working at that company, and they're having a big Christmas party, and it's formal. And so I saw the dress she bought, and I was like, man, I better up my game. But I can tell you this. Tell me if this hasn't happened to you, men. Wife buys a dress, and she tries it on, and she's got it on for you, and she says something like this. Do I look pretty in this dress? Here's the answer, the only answer. Baby, It doesn't matter what dress you're wearing. No, she'll say this. Does this dress look pretty on me? That's what she'll say. And here's the answer. It doesn't matter what dress you're wearing. If it's on you, it's beautiful. I read that in a book. You can read it in a book and put it into your life and she'll think it's original. Our personal commitments. It's easy to be committed to people when everything's easy. But when things get tough, when life gets hard, when people are walking away from that person you've committed to, are you there with them? I give you this illustration because this is just the way I was taught. And when I was serving as chaplain at Newberry High School, and I was very involved, and I was part of loading the truck and all the game day equipment and hauling the gear and all of that. And it was in the mid-2000s, and, you know, we had a 13-0 season, played in the state championship and lost, and then we had another good year after that, and we lost, we had hit the pinnacle coach, you know, we were starting to, we're going to go down a little bit, and you know how it is in rural football. Sometimes that happens, and we were starting to go down. And that year, that 2 or 3 years after that year in 07, we got crushed. That coaching staff had never gotten beat like that at Newberry, and I think it was Umatilla we were playing. Umatilla scored 60-something on us. Next game, we had a away game. And all week long, you could tell, man, the air had come out of the balloon. We were losing, and then we were losing bad. And coaches were tapping out. I can't be at this game, coach. Two coaches went to an away Gator game that next weekend and couldn't be at the game Friday night. Two coaches. I was in the truck loading equipment by myself, and the head coach came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Thank you for not abandoning me. I need you tonight, and I appreciate it." I'm not trying to, I know I patted myself on the back a little while ago, but I'm just saying something to you guys. That meant more to me to hear that. It confirmed my life ethos, you know, the things that I believe. When all hell is breaking loose and everybody's jumping off the ship, somebody's got to jump on the ship. Somebody's got to stay on. Somebody's got to believe in people and not quit. So in our personal commitments to other people, we should be as faithful as depends on us and do everything we can to fulfill our personal commitments in relationships. Number four, and the final thing is this. Four required areas of faithfulness in our faith family. So our personal commitments would be our relationships, our families. Our faith family is our church. Look at what Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says. Let us hold unswervingly, I like that word, unswervingly, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is what? Faithful. He's faithful. There's that word again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you this question. Does it seem like the world is losing its mind and getting crazier every day? Well, you see the day approaching. The Bible says that in those kinds of times, the church is going to need each other's love, fellowship, accountability like never before, in unprecedented ways. And so as we see the degeneration of our society, we as a church should be stronger in our fellowship relationships, in our ties to one another, in our faith family. Faithfulness is required. Listen, if you are responsible for something and you nilly-willy don't show up, you are not being faithful. I'm not talking about being legalistic about things. I'm just letting you know now so you don't freak out, but there's coming 2 weeks back-to-back in early January, I won't be here. Like some of you take a few weeks off, right? I haven't done that in years to miss two back-to-back because of personal time, but that's going to happen this year. I encourage you to take your personal time. Those who are responsible to me, if they're not going to be here for something, they are responsible enough to find someone to take their place. They're responsible enough to let me know. They are responsible enough to make sure that it's covered. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when you are committed and you can't be trusted to do what you signed up to do, you're being unfaithful to your faith family and to God. That's what I'm saying. And it is required that you be faithful. So the spirit of gratitude is found in this. When I'm faithful to God in my relationship with Him, in my walk with Him, it shows gratitude. When I'm faithful to God in the personal commitments that His Word teaches me to make, and I make them to other people, it shows gratitude for all that He's done for us. Because He was faithful to do what He said on Wednesday night as our men were studying through the Gospel of John. It's amazing, we're heading into Christmas and we're studying about Easter right now. And Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Paul said later, "I have fought the good fight. I have what? Finished the race." We have to stay faithful to the end. And these are four areas, and it shows immense gratitude for what God's done for us. People ask me, "Hey, Pastor, how can we honor you?" That is the best softball you can load up for me to just smack it out of the stadium. Easy answer. Here's how you can honor me. Love Jesus and live faithfully for Him according to the Word of God. That's the answer. And you honor Him. And it's the greatest honor a teacher of the gospel, a pastor of the gospel can ever have. As John says in 3 John, you know, "I have no greater joy than my children walk in obedience." His spiritual children in the Lord. So, I end with this. You can be faithful. I can be faithful. We all can be. And it is required that we be found faithful. And when we are faithful, we are living up to the trust that God has placed in us. Paul later told Timothy, he said this, his young pastor he was mentoring, he said, "Timothy, guard that which has been committed to you." In some versions it says it like this, "Guard the trust." Now, most of you probably don't know this name. He's a pastor now. But when I first got saved, there was a Christian musician named Steve Camp. And he had a song titled Guard the Trust. And it was all about that concept. Guard that which God has been given to you, that God has given to you. He's given you and me a trust. And it's important. And we must guard it and keep it. Give you an example, and then I close with this. We're talking about marriage. See, I've been given a trust. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Well, I found a wife many, many years ago now. And God entrusted me as a young 18-year-old man and a young Christian. And he gave me a precious gift in a wife. Someone that I could share my life with. Someone that we could have a family together and build that life together. And though we don't have 45 coming, you know, when we get together, we got more than we've ever had now. And that's a trust. And I want to be found faithful in that trust. They say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I mean, you know, it seems, you know, my situation is different and, you know, all this. Listen, start where you are. Start with your relationship with God. Start there. And be faithful. Start in your walk. How you live. How you apply the truths of God's Word. Be faithful to God. Then you can take that and it'll apply to other people. And then bring it to your church family. And what'll happen is you'll begin to grow and grow and grow. And you and I are considered servants. And then, our ultimate aim is when we leave this life and we stand before God, or we are carried by the angels of heaven to the throne of God. God would say of you and me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your Lord's rest. Wow. That's what I live for. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we are thankful for this trust you've given us, this personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave everything for us. So at this time of Thanksgiving, our hearts are grateful, but we show that gratitude, Lord, by the way we obey your word, by the way we live. And we're thankful that you've given us that ability, because your word says greater is he, meaning Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that is in us than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I thank you for that truth. Church, God's spoken to you. I don't need to tell you what you should do or how you should do it. I just want to offer you the opportunity to obey the Lord through maybe praying, through worshiping him, through making a public decision. Maybe you want to follow in believers' baptism. We're going to be setting up baptism here coming up before Christmas. Let the Lord lead you. Maybe the Lord's leading you to join the church and be a part of our fellowship. Let God lead you in that area. We pray it all in Jesus' name. As our worship team leads us, you be faithful to honor the Lord.